Let's pray. God, as we spend this time in your word, we just ask that you'd speak to us. That it wouldn't just be a story from a dusty book, but truths that help us to know how you want to relate to us today. Lord, we want to connect with you. Send your spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. He lay bound with two new ropes at Lehi. Dust gathered with the sweat pouring down his face as the army retreated, his army, and left them. Ahead of him, the advancing enemy came to claim his life. Bound as their defender, captured and turned over, the one who was to deliver Israel, turned over to their enemy by his own people. He didn't put up a fight, although he could have. He made a choice. They were his kinsmen. He wouldn't fight against them. Instead, he just chose to allow himself to be taken and turned over. As he lay there, he'd fought no physical battle, but he was badly battered, spirit crushed, pressed down, oppressed, hurt, broken. Samson and Lehi, they turned him over, their words. So they spoke to him saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And they left him there. Do you know what it's like to feel rejected? Haven't you felt it before? Raise your hand if you've experienced rejection. Within the last month, have you experienced rejection? Have you felt it? Rejection comes in lots of different forms. Rejection from one who you stood beside at an altar and promised love eternal when they walk away. Rejection. When the sting of betrayal hits you as a fellow employee decides to use you to be their stepping stone up the ladder. Betrayal. It is painful to experience rejection, misunderstood, cast aside, being given up as an offering for someone else's pleasure, to achieve someone else's goal, for someone else to take advantage and position. Rejection. Can you see the victimized child in the corner? Bent over, grasping themselves, rocking. When the one who was close to them and should have been their defender took advantage. Do you know rejection? Do you know what it is to love and offer your love up and have it turned down? Do you know what it is to care about somebody and pour yourself out for them and have them turn away? Do you know rejection? Samson must have experienced the depths of rejection, but only a touch compared to the ultimate rejection that took place with Jesus, don't you think, for many? John 1:11, it says, "He came to his own and his own did not receive him." His own. Not just an isolated group from his own nationality, but his own whom he created with his own hands. His own who promised to love. He was their deliverer, Samson. And Jesus is our deliverer. Voluntarily, he laid himself down just as Samson did. I look at the picture and immediately I think of how Samson must have felt rejected and how Jesus must have felt rejected. But I can't help but in the same breath recognize that it's not just that they were rejected, but that I am the rejector. Samson's own people, Israel, gathered him together and offered him up as a sacrifice. Where else were they going to find a deliverer? Where would they find someone that had been prepared to overthrow Israel like Samson? And yet, where would we find another deliverer than Christ? And yet, wasn't his own people, his own faith, who turned him over? And not just them, but me. I begin to see myself as a rejecter of Christ. It pains me to wonder where I could think to find another Redeemer. It doesn't make sense that they would turn over their deliverer, does it? Does it? Why would Israel turn over the only one who'd been willing to stand up against the Philistine for hundreds of years? Why would they turn over the one that God had called to redeem them? Why would they turn over the only one who'd taken a stand and been willing to fight the Philistines and make any headway? Why? It makes no sense any more than us turning over Christ. Have we turned Him over to the enemy? In the way that we live, sacrificed Him to somehow appease Satan, turned away, rejected Him, left Him bound as we walk away from Him as Lord of our life, allowing somebody else to take the throne for fear that somehow we might lose out. I look at the story of Samson, and in my mind, I have to say there's a big difference between Samson and Jesus. I have to even wonder sometimes why God called Samson. Now, other stories make sense and other people being called, but it seems like Samson should have his Hall of Fame awards revoked, his standard as hero pulled back. I mean, look at how many times he messed up. This wasn't just some failed drug test. They do that with an athlete, you know. If he fails his drug test, they're going to take the awards that he gained. I look at others and say, you know, when they reach their Hall of Fame, they're pulled out. Even a former Miss USA, taken out of the running, lost her title. Why? Because she wasn't living up to her calling. A politician, if they move against and do something legal, aren't they pulled away? So why did God keep Samson? Doesn't it make you wonder? Why choose Samson to begin with? Joseph, I would understand. Daniel, I'd understand. They had lives that were a great example to our young people. How many times do you want to hold up Samson as an example to your young people? Especially if they're teenage years. Let's see. How does it go? Disobedient to parents. Dating somebody that wasn't of his faith. Pursuing things, having multiple wives. Becoming angry. Moving in violence. Not something I want my kids to know. Not a hero I would hold up for them. If he were a musician and in the Hall of Fame, I wouldn't want my kids choosing him as a hero. So why just because he's a man of strength? Was Samson more sinner or more saint? I look at his story and say, it depends on when you catch him. Right now at Lehi, I imagine he's turning saint quite quickly. Don't we all? And why would have Samson sinned? He had it all. He grew up in a Christian household, to godly parents, who I'm sure taught him the right way. Samson had every advantage. He had been God blessed, the Spirit poured upon him and gave him strength to do incredible feats, put him in the limelight for the nation. Why would Samson sin when so much was at risk? I answer because he didn't recognize the cost of sin. He didn't remember the cost of sin. Isn't that why we all sin? Help me out there. Isn't that why we all sin? Because we don't stop and really think about what it costs. We don't understand or grasp. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. You want to know where sin ultimately led this great giant that was supposed to deliver Israel? Look at it carefully. They put out his eyes. Sin does that, you know. It makes us blind to what's really important. So we really can't see the world as it is. It costs us the vision that God's given us. They brought him down to Gaza. Led him in a line of bondage, a place he didn't want to go. Sin always takes you where you don't want to go. It may start out seeming to be appeasing and pleasing, but it always takes you where you don't want to go. They bound him with bronze fetters, and sin always leaves you captive. Sometimes, isn't it amazing with Adam and Eve that they thought they were going to get freedom, that they were going to be as gods, and they turned out to be tied to Satan in a way that they never could grasp. He became their Lord. And a grinder in prison. He lost his position, his ability to help others, his well-being. Even in the earth here, didn't have the life that he wanted. The truth is, that's where sin leaves you. A call to be on guard. We want to be on guard against sin because sin leads us in a direction we don't want to go. So we want to draw the boundaries before we get there. If you watch Samson's life, first he goes down to Timnah. Timnah in this venture, you know why Samson is here in this place is that he took steps one after another down the path of sin. Timnah was the first step. Now, you have to remember Samson was a Nazarite. He had a vow. You know, part of that vow had to do with juice of the vine. That he wouldn't drink of juice of the vine unless he might move toward being drunken. So in order to ward off that possibility, Nazarites took a vow to not touch the juice from the vine. No grape juice. Timnah, isn't it interesting? It's like saying Napa Valley. Timnah was the wine-producing capital. And where does he find himself wandering? It's like saying, I choose not to drink, but I'm going to go visit all the bars. He moved out. He may not have drank while he was there. But you know how the steps go. Isn't it interesting that it's there that he found the wrong company? You find yourself in the wrong place. You're liable to find yourself choosing the wrong company. That's how sin works. He found a pretty little filly that he was attracted to. She was forbidden fruit. An all means forbidden fruit. And that caused him to want more, reject the counsel of his parents, and then ultimately to be involved in a bachelor party that he shouldn't have. Which caused his foreign wife to reject him by that non-Israelite. Reject him for her own people of her own faith. Which caused him to choose to go and make good on his bet. Which caused him to kill a group of people without God's direction, only for his own purposes, which then he chose to get angry and run home to mama. And now you have the line, the that brings him to the place. By the way, the Philistines weren't too happy. And they weren't too happy when he got mad and angry and tied 300 foxes' tails together, foxes with their tails together, and set them on fire and let them go. I don't think the foxes were probably too happy either. And when their fields were scorched, they decided they were going to do something about this Samson. And that's what led them to make the agreement with the Israelites to betray him. That's just one of his steps down in sin. There would be several. But God pushed the pause button at this point. Just for a moment, God pushed the pause button to say, look at your life and look at where you are. Good time to be thinking, don't you think? Can you imagine what ran through his mind? Israel retracting, the enemy advancing, and him in God's hands. And I imagine he would be thinking, I know why I'm here. What would have life been like had I not stepped out of God's will? What could have God done with me if I would have followed him? If I would have been faithful to him, what would have happened to Israel? Do you know that others are affected by your faithfulness or unfaithfulness? Not just your immediate family. Those who could benefit by your witness, by God's power working through you. Imagine how different it could be if you had always yielded to God. Samson must have had some questions on his mind when he put the pause button on, when God caused him to be able to have time to listen to the still, small voice. And it was an advanced time. Could it be that the crisis you're in is God's way of saying, have you looked what you're doing with what I've given you? With the strength, with the connection, with the life I've given you. Have you looked at what you're doing in following me? God pushed the pause button for just a while. The question on Samson's mind, I wonder if he'll take me back. Is it too late? How forgiven does forgiven have to be in order for God to act? How long does forgiveness to take? How long? How do I have to prove myself to be forgiven? Can you imagine what goes through his mind? Is it too late? If I were Samson in that spot, all those things would run through my mind, wouldn't they yours? And God had put images in the Bible. They're images that I hope you grasp as you push your pause button. Because they're truths that God holds solid. The first one, Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have, what does it say? Read it with me. Cast my sins behind your back. What's that you have there, honey? It could be flowers for me. Or a parking ticket. It could be candy. Or a porn magazine. What is that you have there, honey? Well, it could be an award for something I've done. Or walking papers telling me I'm fired. What's that you have for me, hidden behind your back? The truth is, you'll never know. Because it's hidden. How long does it take to hide? Not long. God used the illustration to say, your sin, it's out of sight. It's gone. You don't see it. Quite honestly, neither do I. Where's your sin? Hidden. I put it behind my back. Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Where are the sins? Thrown into the depths, trampled underfoot, destroyed, done away with, walked over. The questions I ask about sin, God says, Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers your sins no more. Blots out your transgressions. They're erased. Maybe they got white out from this concept. I whited them out. They're just not there anymore. I like the second part of it. It says, and remembers your sin no more. You notice it doesn't say, and forgets. Because actually in the wording that's there, in the original language, it symbolifies an action that has purposefully taken place. It would be an accurate translation to say, and have chosen to no longer remember your sins. God doesn't have some sort of holy amnesia. He's made a chosen decision to no longer recall, to bring to account your sin. Psalm 103:12, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He puts the images. What are they? The images are sin. You're wanting to look at your struggle with sin? Well, let me tell you, sin's hidden behind my back. Your sin, how long does it take? That quick. How much? As low as the depth of the ocean. How much eradicated? Oh, it's disposed of totally. Will you remember? Will it come back? Is it here? As far as the east from the west, Casting Crowns says this in their song, here I am, Lord, and I'm drowning in your sea of forgetfulness. The chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you cast my sin as far as the east from the west. And I stand before you now as if I've never sinned. But today I feel I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. And Jesus, can you show me how far the east is from the west? Because I can't bear to see the man I've been rise up in me again. In the arms of mercy, I find rest. Because you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I start the day the war begins, endless reminding me of my sin time and time again. Your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today, I feel like I'm just one mistake away from leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? Because I can't bear to see the man I've been rising in me again. In the arms of your mercy, I find rest. Because you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. I know you've washed me white, turned my darkness into light. I need your peace to get me through this night. Can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your words reveal. I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. You're holding on to me. Jesus, you know just how far the east is from the west. I've been seeing the man I've been rising up again. In the arms of your mercy, I find rest. Because you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Samson needed to know that God was there for him now, today, in his trial, in his struggle, in his pain, that God was there for him. That forgiveness is not something God withholds till we prove to him. Do you want to know about Samson? Samson was a sinner with the grace of God resting upon him, with the forgiveness of God available to him. with the power of God ready to fill him. As soon as he would open himself up to recognize he needed God, God poured out his power as far as the east from the west. Samson was a sinner, but the Spirit brought him back. It's time to decide. The threshold of decision, okay, so it may not be the crisis in your life, but the battle is still just as real. Quite honestly, you're there, offered up, and the enemy's coming to get you. And you only have one hope, to rejoin with the power that has you once felt in your life. Samson is encouraging to me because he was once a Christian and then turned back and then became a Christian again and then turned back and became a Christian again. And God kept on taking him back. God kept on opening his arms. It didn't matter that he'd failed. God still wanted him. I look at the end of his life after a series of cycles of accept me, God. Thank you. Never do it again. Promise. And then going right back. Having periods of his life where he was a judge of Israel, held in the highest position possible in Israel, and ruled with God's power as judge, and then find him going to a prostitute in the enemy's camp. And I want to scream, what are you thinking? What's the matter with you? How could you? But immediately I know how many times I've made the same kind of journey in my life, haven't you? And at midnight, wake up and say, what have I done? God, where are you? And he says, right here. I've never left you. Even though you walked away from me, I never left you. You need power. Here it is. You need hope? I'm here. You need strength to walk away from the enemy? They have you trapped in. The gates are locked. Let me empower you. And it says that his Spirit poured upon Samson. God's Spirit poured upon Samson in the midst, during the night of his adultery against God. The Spirit poured upon Samson, and he lifted the gates and left them as a token of God's grace on a hill overlooking Israel. It's time to decide. Samson, if you're a Samson in your life, if you've experienced the suffering, pain, maybe you haven't had your eyes gouged out, but you're treading the mill just the same. Broken and battered and tied to sin. Suffering under the consequences that you can't blame anybody else but yourself. And as you're walking, you're wondering, is it too late? Judges 16:22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. I looked at that text quite carefully. Was it the length of his hair? That was his power? No, but see, part of the Nazarite vow was that their commitment to God was to say, I will let God grow in my life. Just as they wouldn't take wine, they wouldn't cut their hair. Part of his Nazarite vow. And here's what happened. The growing of the hair was a symbol of his recommitment of his vow. He'd re-established his connection with God. One more time, he must have wondered, is it too late? Oh. We sometimes realize the foolishness of playing with sin only too late. We've stepped away from God and never recognized how it is that we've got to the place that we are. We're trapped in a cell. And the onlooking world, they hold out no hope. We're has-beens. We're used to believers. We're Christian wannabes. Or never was. And the world looked at Samson as he was brought, eyes gouged out, having been captured and betrayed, having turned himself against God, looking to himself instead of God's power. And Samson being brought up as they're shouting the name of Dagon, God of the Philistines, the victor who had taken over, in their minds, Yahweh's champion. As a little boy leads the sightless giant. Samson prays again for God to refill him, to use him one last time, to lay down his life for something worth living for, and yes, worth dying for. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the sinner mightily, and I say, praise God for His grace. It doesn't matter how many times you've walked away from God. God's willing to take you back. It doesn't matter how the outside world sees you. God's just waiting to pour His Spirit. It doesn't matter how trapped you find yourself and how bound. It doesn't matter if you took that drug initially just as a peer pressure thing. It doesn't matter if you initially walked out of the relationship because of something inside that you were looking for and longing for and you never found it. It doesn't matter. God's willing to take you back and fill you again with His Spirit and shower you with His grace and empower you to do great things for Him because you're still His child. No, it's not too late. I sense the Spirit moving again. I see God resting in the heart of His people. Will you acknowledge Him as King of your life? God's pushed the pause button just for us for a moment to say, have you seen what's ahead? Have you seen the world without me? Have you seen where you've been? Have you seen what it causes? Won't you take me as King? Won't you choose one more time to partner with me? Won't you open yourself to let me cleanse you? Won't you let me take care of your sin? I still can. It's not too late. If you'd like to make that the prayer of your life, if you'd like to, with Samson, say, God, take me back one more time. If you'd like to make that, I'd like to invite you up. As we sing our closing song, You're My King.